Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to ask that you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It's not where we're going to be for today, but it's where we're going to start for today. As you turn there, we're just going to commit our time to the Lord, our Father in heaven. How grateful we are for the Lord Jesus, how grateful we are for his death and his resurrection, and how grateful we are that we serve a God who loves us and who cares for us and who seeks to build our faith. May we be grateful for both when we are in plenty and in want. And I ask the Lord that as we have some time here together today, that your scriptures and your words ring forth, and that it can be an encouragement to your people here today. I pray this in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 15. And I'd like to start in verse 12 here for just a moment. One of the easiest ways to spot a false teaching, and I'm not talking about false teaching a lot today, but one of the easiest ways is to look for seeds of Gnosticism in false teaching. And basically the essence of Gnosticism is the idea that there's some sort of spiritual self that is entirely disconnected from the bodily self. And this spiritual self can kind of mine new mysteries. There's this new essence of something, this kind of unknown. And in the times of the scriptures, a lot of the New Testament epistles that warn about false teaching warn a lot about Gnosticism. And the reason why is because what people were preaching, where they were preaching a message where the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead bodily. Okay? And that actually kind of fits nicely with a decent amount of people because it's, how many of you have ever seen somebody rise from the dead before? Well, there you go, okay? However, interestingly enough, I have a colleague who says it's actually incredibly easy for him to believe that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And he was like, but it's easy for me because I'm an EMT. And he's like, I bring people back from the dead with my own bare hands. He said, now imagine what that means with the power of God. He's like, I've done it before. And then he'll tell me the stories of that. And obviously, we're not talking about after 3 days and whatnot, but I've never kind of put that in such a perspective. But one of the reasons why Gnosticism is such a popular teaching is because even back then, it's one of those things where it's, well, if I can have this kind of ethereal, mysterious experience with God, and I don't necessarily have to believe that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, I can say things like, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And then kind of like be okay with God or whatnot. But the scriptures clearly condemns that all throughout the entire New Testament. And I think about the song that we just sang where it said, he lives. And the typical Gnostic response to that would be, well, you know, if we think about Paul's experience with the Lord Jesus, he had an experience with the resurrected Lord Jesus, but it was really this kind of bright light on the road to Damascus. So do we know if that was actually the bodily Lord Jesus? And things like that. And so people try to push this and consistently try to make it seem like, well, you can have an experience with the Lord, but he doesn't have to actually be physically risen from the dead. But Paul actually addresses that himself in 1 Corinthians 15. So as we think about this Resurrection Sunday, I want to start by just reminding you about what Paul says here. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. And that tells us, it's as conclusive as it comes right there. The Lord Jesus bodily was resurrected from the dead, and our faith is not in vain. Because if he didn't raise from the dead, our faith would be in vain. And I actually would like to talk a little bit about faith today. And I'm going to ask that you turn to Hebrews 11. And as you turn there, I'm going to go to a couple other different places. But I want to tell a story. We decided to move back to Uxbridge from Taunton about 7 years ago, so in 2018, and I don't know that I've ever shared this story before, but when I was deciding to come back to Uxbridge, the reason why my wife and I decided to relocate our family there is because I was trying to get a job on the south coast of Massachusetts, and I could not get a job anywhere. And the one school that I got an interview at, I really knew I could not get along with the principal, so I was like, I cannot take that job. And so we decided that we would just move back to Uxbridge to be closer to where I was working at the time, which is Blackstone Valley Tech. And we were going to go from there. And interestingly enough, as we decided to move back to the area, we decided to purchase the home that I grew up in from the from the company that bought it from my parents. It's a whole long story for a different time. But one of the things that I find most intriguing is that as we were going through this process and I was living in Taunton, I got a phone call from my father who said, Tim, I need you to contact the principal of Whitensville Christian School. And I said, well, why would I do that? And my father said, because I think he wants to offer you a job. And I was like, well, I'm not looking for a job, but I'll call him anyway. And I called up the principal at the time, and he said, I don't have a job for you, but I was wondering if you would take one. And I was like, wait, what? That's a really odd conversation. And then he kind of explained it to me. He says, I don't have a job for you, but we are looking to kind of do a couple things here, and I was wondering if you would at least start considering it. And I started considering it, and from October probably through like February-ish, as I considered this, I was like, wow, I think that I might actually come to work at Whitensville Christian School. The one thing that really, really I struggled with, though, was the fact that knowing that I was going to go from the public schools to a private school, because I knew I was going to take a significant pay cut, and I also knew that I had 5 kids. And I bring this up because I was asked by the principal to commit to not only applying for the job, but also accepting it if I applied for it before I was ever told what my salary would be. And that's a very hard decision to make. As a father, with a wife who stays home with 5 kids. And that particular week, I don't want to say ironically, I was divinely in Hebrews 11, which is our heroes of the faith. And as I was reading through this, I was like, Lord, I need to know what to do. I need to know what to do. And I'm just in my own studies in Hebrews 11. And my wife and I decided to actually come visit here at Bethany that weekend, and we just kind of decided to do that at random. And when I got here, Kevin's at the pulpit, and we sit down, and he says, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 11. And I was like, wow, praise the Lord for that. Interestingly enough, Tom, our brother here, was in Dartmouth that weekend, and he was in Hebrews 11. And I know that because the last time he was in Dartmouth, he was in Hebrews 10. So no matter what I was doing on that day, the Lord was like, you need to be in Hebrews 11. And where this comes around is in Hebrews 11, we hear about Abraham. And I'm going to look at Hebrews 11, 17 for just a moment, but we're going to go back a little bit further. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau and so forth. And when I read that passage and when it was read on that Sunday with Kevin, and if I were in Dartmouth, I'm sure Tom would have read it as well, and I had been reading it all week, I said, does it make any sense for Abraham's family, for Abraham to step out in faith like that? And the answer was absolutely not. And yet he did, and God was faithful. And just to finish this little part of the story off, as we consider God's faithfulness, I did commit to not only applying, but also telling them that I would accept it if I were offered the job without knowing my salary. And I also knew the lowest I could go, and of course my salary came in at $1,000 less than the lowest I could go. And then, interestingly enough, 2 weeks later, the College Board called me and offered me a job that I never applied for 1 weekend. And they said, we're going to give you $2,000 for the 1 weekend. And I said, praise the Lord. And I know that the money thing is a first world problem. I understand that. But I'm not saying that because I made decent money for a weekend or anything like that. I'm saying that because of God's faithfulness. Amen. Right? The idea that when it doesn't look like the right thing to do, but you know it is what God is calling you to, that you can have faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 is about. especially because a lot of the people that are listed here are just really bad people. And yet they had a lot of faith, and that faith was accredited to them as righteousness. And although we as human beings can be really bad, the Lord Jesus is always good. Always good. Especially if we have our faith in him. So we're going to look at Hebrews 11 today, and you can stay there if you'd like, but if you want, you can turn to the other places I'm about to mention. I want to start by looking at Genesis 28, so if you'd like to go there, you can, but like I said, it's going to be, we're going to use this to help contextualize Hebrews 11. In Genesis 28, 18, We have the dream of Jacob, and he sees this ladder up to heaven, or this building up to heaven with the angels descending and whatnot. So he lays his head down on the rock, and he has this dream. But I want to look at what happens here in verses 18 through 22. And it says here, so Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. And then Jacob had made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I wanted to look at this for just a moment, because what did he do? He had a moment where he recognized his need for faith in the Lord, and he recognized an experience with God, and what did he do? He set up a pillar. He set up a memorial. It's a nice picture that we have in Genesis. I'm going to go over to Exodus 12 now. In Exodus 12, I'm going to look in verse 23. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's the Passover, and it's the directions for such. And then in verse 23, it says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is the Passover, sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. So as the Lord has not even delivered them yet, but is about to deliver them, he establishes the Passover feast as a remembrance of God's faithfulness. But why? Why does it say so right here? Because when your children ask, you can tell them this is what it means. Well, why? Because they didn't have that experience. Or if they did, they might be incredibly young as well, because if they experienced it and remembered it, they wouldn't have to ask. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 here. It says, now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, excuse me, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel,
one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to your sons of Israel forever.
And we're going to look at one more. We're going to go to Luke 22 before we get into Hebrews 11. Luke 22. And I hope that you see the pattern here. It's a pattern of memorial, it's a pattern of remembrance, and it's a pattern of setting up these moments of remembrance. But why? Because that is the pattern of remembrance that dictates future faith. A lot of times people say that believers or in any type of religion have this, you know, odd blind faith. And I find that intriguing as I look at the patterns of what's set up in memory of God's faithfulness. Even all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, when the flood was finally overcome, what's the first thing that Noah did? He built the altar for the sacrifice, but it stayed there. God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Luke 22, 14 through 20. Reflections from even this morning. It says, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So the Lord Jesus is even engaging in the Jewish tradition of remembering God's faithfulness as he then goes and fulfills the picture of what the Passover is. And then he says, for I say to you, I shall never eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, I can't tell you. I have five children, and they all grew up sitting, watching us partake in remembering the Lord every Sunday, or every Sunday that we've come. Why? Because hopefully the question is asked, why do you do that? Well, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, as we proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes, like we did this morning. And it's interesting because we need this as human beings, and we'll talk about why in a little bit. But nonetheless, it says, and then in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup which is poured out for you, and it's the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was doing this thing. I need to actually break off into a little aside here. One of the things that I've seen that's been incredibly popular over the last 2 weeks, you have to understand that part of my personal business is run on social media, so I see a lot of social media posts and memes and things like that. And if you don't know what a meme is, be thankful that you don't. But nonetheless, they're basically logical fallacies that are meant to present a particular side of an argument. And one of the memes that I've been seeing a lot recently has been, you know, Jesus ate with Judas, and Jesus traveled with Judas, and Jesus washed the feet of Judas. And all of those things are true. But you know what Jesus also said about Judas? It says it right here. It says, woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So the Lord Jesus will welcome anyone in, but he must change. And if he or she does not repent or have faith, then there will be judgment. That's the clearest gospel that we have. Faith and repentance. It's Acts 20 and 21. So if you've been seeing those kind of memes there, I choose not to, but I always just want to write about, I always want to say underneath it, then why does it say that right here? Woe to him who betrays the Son, as if he was just accepted, and that we'll see Judas in heaven. We will not, nor should we. So anyway, nonetheless, the Lord Jesus actually also says that at another point it would have been better for him not to have been born, which is, that's incredibly daunting. But people like to forget that because it doesn't sound nice and it doesn't sound good, but that's the nature of justice. That's the nature of justice. So anyway, we have all throughout the scriptures this pattern of remembrance, this pattern of where we see God's faithfulness. And in fact, you even see that in the nature of the sacrifice in Genesis chapter 3 when God actually took what man tried to use to cover themselves and turned it into skin and flesh, the skin and furs of the animal. And you see that picture of sacrifice from the very beginning as well. And so nonetheless, I bring all of this up because I want to go to Hebrews 11 and I want to read this with you here. So we're going to read through verse 22 for now. I doubt that I'll get past that. I doubt that I'll even, well, you know how I am, folks. So we'll just leave it there. But let's read Hebrews 11, where it says, triumphs of the faith. Triumphs of the faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the men of old have gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. I'm going to read that again. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which had the foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, and even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man in him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Okay. As believers, I mentioned this earlier, a lot of times people that are religious, particularly people who believe in the Lord Jesus, are told that we have a blind faith. A blind faith. And although faith is looking forward to things that are unseen, it says it right here in verse 1. It says it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The idea that faith is blind is an absolute lie. especially if we consider the memorials that the Lord has put into place for us. We particularly want to think about the scriptures. And I want to also then have you think about your life. One of the best examples that the Bible gives us to help build our faith is the idea of setting up memorials. Why? Because those memorials are there so that when the kids question, it recalls to the adult the faithfulness of God. To the point where you can be like Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 and decry all that God has done to you. Jeremiah blames God for setting his arrow against him, for bringing woe into his life, for making his people reject him. He does it for 17 or 18 verses. And then he says, as I think of that, as I remember those things, those terrible things, not even the pillar at the edge of the Jordan River, not even Jacob's stone, not even the Passover. He's remembering all of the negative things that he ascribes unto God that God actually allowed to happen to him. And what does he say? As I reflect on these things, great is thy faithfulness. And here we are in the 21st century, and we forget a lot, a lot. And so I want to encourage you this morning that as we think about faith and we think about progressing towards what's unseen, we want to recognize that it's not blind. And there are ways that we can reflect not only on the scriptures to make our faith not blind. We have a hope because we have evidence of a faithful God. And then as we live our lives, if we actually work to set up these elements of remembrance as well, it can be for the exact same reason that God gave the Israelites. Record this, memorialize this, set this up so that when future generations ask, you can give an account of God's faithfulness. Always an account of God's faithfulness. Now, it says here in verse 1, it says, for by faith the men of old gained approval. And as I think about that, I recognized as I was considering this, it wasn't just the men of old that gained approval. Now, we know that Abraham acted through faith and that faith was accredited to him as righteousness. But I'm going to ask that you turn to Mark chapter 2. Because I know that this is an Old Testament path. I mean, Hebrews 11 is purposely built with markers of the Old Testament because it's written to the Hebrews, and it relates to their tradition, and it helps show the idea that faith has always been the way. Even though there were sacrifices in the Old Testament, and even though there were rituals in the Old Testament, and even though there was ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament even tells us, the Lord desires a contrite heart. I think that's Isaiah 57:15, but please forgive me if that's incorrect. But it says that the Lord desires the contrite heart. But when I was in Mark chapter 2, and I was thinking about the salvation of the Lord Jesus, I want to read this story. Because faith, being accredited to someone as righteousness, we have when he came back to Capernaum, several days afterward, this is the Lord Jesus, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered there so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Now, one thing that I'd like to just point out about this is that as we move in our lives to exhibit the character of the Lord Jesus, because Galatians 2:20 tells us that it's not I who live, but Christ in me. So we should be exhibiting that character. The character of the Lord Jesus is compelling. People want to look into it. Now, a lot of times when they get close enough to actually hear the gospel, which says repent, they don't like that part, okay? And actually, John chapter 3 tells us that right after our For God So Loved the World, it tells us that the people do not like, they like to be in darkness because the light exposes those deeds, and if those deeds are exposed, then they have to deal with it, and they have to realize that they can't deal with it, and that's where the word Jesus comes in, and faith in him. But Nonetheless, before that, though, the character of the Lord Jesus is compelling. And sure enough, the Lord Jesus comes back to this area of Capernaum, which we see throughout the New Testament that sometimes the Lord Jesus is like, I'm not even going to do miracles here because you won't believe. Okay? But they're intrigued, and it's compelling.
And here it says, and many were gathered there. I'm sorry, verse 3. It says, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying.
Now think about the devotion of these friends to get in front of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Wow.
And nonetheless, the word Jesus delivers too. Not that he wouldn't, but he does. And it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith. Excuse me. Seeing their faith. Now, why did they have the faith that they did to get their friend in front of the Lord Jesus? Because they heard he was there. So that means that there was something that they heard of before that moved them to explore it further, something that they didn't see, but they knew to be true. And therefore, if we can just get our friend, not even themselves, their friend in front of the Lord. I hope that I get friends like that someday. Jens, I hope you would lower me through a roof, all right? Thanks. And it says, and seeing their faith to the paralytic. Notice what the Lord Jesus does first, though. Said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. He did not heal the body first. He did not. See, the American gospel, this kind of health and wealth gospel that is remarkably popular, says that God wants to heal your body. And if he heals your body, then you can have faith for your soul. The Lord Jesus, the message is the exact opposite. And there are times when he won't even heal the body, and you have to be okay with that. And James chapter 1 tells us why. But sure enough, he heals the soul first. And it said, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, one thing I'd like to point out, if you ever have a well-intentioned conversation with a Muslim, and I had Muslim friends in college, they will consistently tell you that the book of Mark does not mention the word Jesus as God at all. And that's not true, and this right here is one of those examples, because the word Jesus forgives the person's sin, and what's the first thing the Pharisees say? Yeah, only God can do that. He's a blasphemer, right? So the word Jesus is actually laying claim to what only God can do, so we see that right here. But nonetheless, it says, who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? So that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, which therefore then also gives him the authority as God, it says, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up his pallet, and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them.
And sure enough, where did it start? It started with faith. And then there was faith, and there was restoration, and there was restoration that then brought forth the last part, which is glory to God. And we see that here through Hebrews 11, where we have this justification by faith in the Lord Jesus, or the transformation by faith in the Lord Jesus, where when we think about God's faithfulness, it shouldn't just move us to sit here and say, God's faithful, so I'm going to just continue to do this. Every time we see God's faithfulness, even when we look at those points of remembrance in the Old Testament, what's it meant to do? Tell your kids. Remind yourself. Why? Because the Lord is the Savior, and it is he who deserves the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we also see this a bunch of other times in the New Testament, but I don't have time to go to each one. I was thinking about in Mark chapter 5, there are actually two examples where faith heals someone. There's the woman with the blood, and at the same time, that's actually a coinciding story with the daughter of the centurion who was dying, and they both came to the Lord, and they were like, can you, you know, will you do something? Actually, the woman with the blood didn't even ask. She just went out and touched him. And sure enough, the Lord says, but, you know, your faith has healed you. And so we just want to think about how this looks. Every time we hear about faith in our contemporary culture, it's this shallow, empty, like you just believe because you do. And every time I look at it in the scriptures, it's the exact opposite. It's rich. It's encouraging. But you know what? It's hard. It's really hard. Think about what that paralytic had to experience to have the faith to get in front of the Lord Jesus. He had to be paralyzed for his entire life. Think about that woman of blood. Think about the centurion whose daughter was sick. It's hard. All of these circumstances that bring forth faith unto repentance are hard. Now, for me, when I came to an understanding of my sin before Holy God, I was 6 years old. My life was not very hard until then. I'm not gonna lie, right? But you know what was very hard for me to deal with when I was 6 years old? My sin before a holy God when I realized it. That was hard. But as we continue in our lives, as we think about our circumstances, when is it that we need to have the most faith? And when we should, based on what is said here and what I can think about even in my life up until now, it should be in those hard circumstances. And yet, when is it that we most often first don't move towards faith, but move towards decrying the Lord Jesus? When things get hard. And yet, if I look here in all of the circumstances that bring out the faith that was rewarded to the Old Testament saints as righteousness, not one of these elements was easy. Not one. I mean, I'm in awe that I'm struggling moving across the country to Nevada, okay? That's like a struggle for me right now, although I know it's the right thing to do. But I think about how Abraham is listed here. God's like, you need to leave everything. Everything and all of your traditions. Like, I could still Zoom with my parents from Nevada. You know what I mean? He's like, everything is gone except for maybe Lot, and off you go. And Abraham's like, okay. That boggles my mind. But God is faithful. And it's the faithfulness of the Lord through Abraham that reminds me that even in my circumstance, that God is faithful. Because it was a memorial that was set up there in the scriptures, because the Lord knows what he's doing. And so when I look at all of these elements here, it reminds me of the nature of faith that we need to have in what we hope for, in what is unseen, but it does not come from a blind faith. But I do want to just point out, when people like to bring up the blind faith argument with me, I ask them a lot, is that a bad thing? And the answer is typically, of course it is. And I ask why. And they tell me, because you're not thinking for yourself and all this other kind of nonsense, right? And I think about my own children. And I think about my son Atticus. When he was 2 years old, I told him, do not put, and my wife told him this too, do not put your hands in the drawer under the stove. That's all I should have had to have said. Ah. Poor Atticus. Guess what he decided to do right after? Put his hand in the drawer under the stove, and it burned his knuckles. I shouldn't have had to explain it to him. He should have trusted his dad. Should have trusted his mom blindly, because we care. And if we have faith enough that God cares, then perhaps blind faith isn't such a bad thing. Because I don't know who would have said, no, Atticus should have learned that lesson on his own, and you should have just made sure, you know what, you should have put his hands in there for him, you know? No, absolutely not. I had this conversation with my older son the other day. I actually asked him, I said, I know that I've given you plenty of reasons to be mad at me over the years, but have I ever given you a reason not to trust me? And he said, no. And I'm like, there you go. Based on the conversation that we were having. And that's the nature of the Lord as we think about these elements and pillars of remembrance from the Old Testament and from these people here in the New Testament that reflect on the faith of the Old Testament that was accredited to them as righteousness, is that's the attitude that we need to have as we move forward in our lives in faithfulness unto the Lord. Because the truth is that my faithfulness unto the Lord is just an exhibition of his faithfulness unto me. And that exhibition of his faithfulness unto me is actually accredited righteousness through the Lord Jesus, who's his faithfulness unto the Father. And so we want to consider those things here this morning, and hopefully that was an encouragement to you. I didn't get through anywhere where I wanted to go, but please forgive me. But that's just par for the course, I guess, with me. So we're going to just commit this day to the Lord together. We're going to trust that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for this day once again. Always grateful for the Lord Jesus. May we always and consistently remember what he's done for us in relation to our sin, but not only that, what he's done in relation to satisfying the wrath of the Father. We're grateful for the transmuted righteousness that has been given to us, that he who knew no sin would become sin on our behalf and then be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But we recognize that through the resurrection, Lord, he exhibited that he is fully God, and that in the future, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And we look forward to that time when we will be on the Lord's side when that happens. We ask that you bless our day now, bless our time now, bless our celebrations of the resurrection now for those of us that are going to such. And we're grateful for that person of the Lord Jesus, in whom we find the rest for our souls, the hope for our souls, the anchor for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.